Thank you for being here this morning. Welcome to those who are here with us live here this morning. Welcome to those of you who are joining us online as well. My name is Reese. I'm one of the pastors of our Trinity Church family. And man, I'm just honored here this morning to share the word with you and what I've been studying, what I've been learning about James, the first chapter, verses 9 through 11. It's pretty cool. I'm going to share that here this morning. And I read a really cool story this last week about a woman named Florence Chadwick. Maybe you've heard of her before. She was a long-distance swimmer, operating mainly in the 1940s and 50s, and she was the first woman ever to swim the English Channel. And after the English Channel, she got kind of bored with that. She's like, I'm going to try the 26-mile trek. That's a picture of her up there. 26-mile trek from Catalina Island, California, to the California mainland. No woman had ever done that before. And so she jumps into the Pacific during the middle of the morning, in the daytime, jumps in the Pacific, boats all around her to support her, and she starts swimming. And she starts swimming, and she starts swimming for hours and hours. She's swimming, and pretty soon daytime turns to nighttime, and it gets really dark. And in that part of the world, when it gets really dark, usually there's a lot of fog as well, and there was definitely a lot of fog on that night, and she couldn't, so foggy, in fact, that she couldn't even see her hand in front of her face as she was swimming. And she kept swimming. Hour after hour, she kept swimming. But after 15 hours and 55 minutes, I can't even imagine that, 15 hours and 55 minutes, she puts her hand up to the boats around her and says, I can't go anymore. I quit. I'm done. And as they're hoisting her out of the water, they're asking her, what went wrong? Why are you quitting now? And she said, it's too foggy. The fog's too thick. I can't see anything. And they bring her up into the boat. And the bummer part is, when she got in the boat, she realized she was only a half mile from the California mainland. All that struggling, all that striving, 15 hours and 55 minutes in the water, struggling against the waves, and she didn't quite make it. Well, 2 months later, she decides to do the same exact thing again, to make that 26-mile trek, and the same thing happens this time. She jumps in the water. It's great during the day, but as the night comes, the night falls, the fog once again rolls in, and it's even foggier than the first time. And she can't even see her hands in front of her face, but this time she just keeps swimming, and she just keeps swimming and keep going. She keeps going, and she not only made it to the California mainland, she actually broke the world record, male or female, about 2.5 hours. And when she got to the California mainland, they asked her, so you quit the first time. What was different this time? You just dominated that record. What was different this time? And she told them, she said, actually, it was a lot easier this time because the whole time I just kept thinking I'm only a half mile from the finish line. Right when I jumped in the water, the only thing I thought was I'm only a half mile from that finish line. She said if she could keep that perspective, she could endure any amount of the pain that took to get to the finish line. And I think this story is amazing because it illustrates a crucial truth that Florence Chadwick bumped into in her long distance swimming, but is just as relevant to us today in our everyday lives. And that crucial truth is this: life is about perspective. Life is about perspective. How you approach life, how you see your world, and what you choose to focus on is going to make you or break you in this life. It affects you mentally. It affects you emotionally. We all know it affects us physically. And guess what? It also affects us spiritually. How you choose to see your relationships around you, how you choose to see your work, how you choose to see your career, how you choose to see your parenting, your kids, how you choose to see your finances, how you choose to see your material things, how you choose to see these things, and what you focus on within these things affects you spiritually. And why is this so crucial? Because how we see things, our perspective in life doesn't just affect it doesn't just have temporal ramifications, it has eternal ramifications. And in this section of the letter today that we're going to be in the letter of James, James is going to remind us of this truth that's all over the Bible. If you start looking for it, you'll find it everywhere. It's this: authentic faith requires an eternal perspective. If you're going to have an authentic faith, an authentic Jesus-following faith, you're going to need an eternal perspective. And we're going to unpack that a little bit here today in James chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. So if you haven't turned there already, turn there with me. James chapter 1, we're going to be in verses 9 through 11, as Ben already read so eloquently to us already. Let's pray as we dive into this together, okay? Pray with me. Lord, we We just thank you so much for just your presence in this place right now. Guiding our hearts, pointing our hearts to you. And Lord, would you just continue that presence here as we dive into your word? Would you help us to understand it, help us to apply it to our lives? Lord, help it not just to get to our heads, but help it get to our hearts, help it get to our hands as we leave this place today, we pray. We don't want to be just filled up with head knowledge, Lord. We want to be a people in obedience to you and what you're calling us to. And so we ask that you would help us do that here this morning. Help us do that here this next week. Holy Spirit, Lord, they don't need to hear me this morning. They don't need to hear my experiences or my opinions. They need to hear your word and your truth. So I just pray that that would be just abundantly clear here this morning, Lord. In your precious name, amen. Well, for those of you who haven't been with us for a while, or maybe this is even your first time here this morning, we're in a sermon series in the middle of the book of James, which, as many of you know, really isn't a book at all, really. It's a letter. It's correspondence between James, who's the half-brother of Jesus, right? James, the half-brother of Jesus, he's now a prominent leader in the church in Jerusalem, and it's his correspondence between himself and the believers around Jerusalem, the Jesus followers around Jerusalem. And this isn't the letter that you might see that the Apostle Paul sometimes writes, where it's like, hey, how you doing? And then he addresses kind of a specific situation that's going on in one of the churches. No, this isn't that kind of letter. James is actually, his letter is actually more of a summary. It's a treatise on what he believes it is to be, to live as a wise follower of Jesus, how to live out your faith. It's a powerful work, a very powerful work that's theological and practical and all these things and applied to our life really transforms everything. And so that's what we're diving into here today. James chapter 1, we're going to be in verse 9. Could you all read that with me again here? We're going to read it again together. Let's all read it aloud together, okay? Verses 9, here we go. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Yeah, thanks. So he starts right away. James has already talked about, right? We've already talked about Pastor Trent 2 weeks ago, Tim last week. We talked about finding joy in trials, right? Pastor Trent talked about that the first week. Last week, we talked about gaining wisdom, that God actually wants to give us wisdom, and how do we do that in our life? And this week, James is actually, he's continuing those kind of themes as well, but he's also introducing this eternal perspective theme as well. And he starts right off the bat here. He says, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. Now, when we talk about low, we need to clarify some words here. Lowly brother. So this isn't as much of a gender noun here as it is, he's talking about believers. He's talking about brother in Christ. So a lowly believer. And what does it mean to be lowly? It could possibly mean a couple of things. It could mean that outcast of society, right? A believer who was kind of an outcast of society. Maybe they were sick. Maybe they had disease, whatever it was. Maybe they were low on the totem pole with social status. Maybe they just didn't have a lot of material things. They didn't have a lot of material wealth. And honestly, it's probably all three of those, because usually all three of those come packaged together. It was the same back then as it is now. If you have a lot of money, you probably have a higher social status. You probably have more security. You probably have more comfort. You're not seen as an outcast. You're seen as the privileged in society. It's the same today as well. If you don't have a lot of money, you're often seen as an outcast. You're often seen as someone to be avoided. You usually don't get to enjoy a lot of security. You don't get to enjoy a lot of comfort. And the thing here with someone who's struggling in poverty, as the lowly believer he's speaking to here, someone who's struggling in poverty, it's such a temptation when we're struggling with the basic needs of life to be consumed with the basic needs of life. Does that make sense? Because they're not being met. And so your whole life, your whole focus, your number one priority is to find a place to sleep. Your number one priority is to find something to eat. Your number one priority is just to survive, and rightfully so. Your needs aren't being met. But there's something bigger that James wants to draw lowly believers, those who don't have a lot in this world. He wants to focus them toward. If you notice here, James does not say, let the lowly brother, a lowly believer, pick themselves up by their bootstraps. He doesn't say, let the lowly brother, you need to figure out your finances because they're pathetic. He doesn't say, let the lowly brother go get a job. He says, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. What does boasting mean? Boasting literally means to find joy in or to find hope in. So he's saying, let the lowly believer, the believer that doesn't have much, don't focus on the things of this world. Don't focus on your earthly position. He's saying, no, boast, find joy in, find hope in your exaltation. Exaltation, what does that mean? It's our glorified state. It's eternal life. It's our heavenly realm. And more specifically, it's after we put our faith in Jesus, we are now seen as royalty. It says in God's word that we were once children of wrath. As we put our faith in Christ, we put on Christ, we become what? Children of God. Boast, find joy in, find hope in that exaltation. And what is he really saying here? He's saying the lowly believer needs to remember their high position in Christ. The lowly believer needs to remember their high position in Christ. Don't get so consumed with this temporal world. Don't get so consumed with the material things. Yes, I know we need them. Jesus says in there, in his word, he says, we know you need these things. Seek first my kingdom and righteousness, and all these things will be gathered to you. This is not so much a practical do this, do that command. It's more of a, this is what your perspective should be when you're in this world. Don't be so worried about your earthly position that you lose your heavenly position. Don't be so caught up in the temporal things that are right in front of you that you don't see what really matters for eternity. He's saying, lowly brother, lowly believer, you should revel in the fact that your wealth means nothing to God. Your wealth has no bearing on your eternal position in Christ. Your earthly wealth, your material things, has no grounding, no bearing on your eternal position in Christ. You should revel in that, find hope in that, boast in that, that there's something way more important. You might be, as a lowly believer, you might be going through trials now, you might be going through challenges in your life, and they might last your whole lifetime. The persecutions, the trials, the poverty might last your whole lifetime. But if you can have an eternal perspective and walk out this faith and have an eternal perspective, look ahead, you would see that this lifetime is nothing but a speck when compared in light of eternity. You might feel lowly now, but soon, lowly brother, lowly sister, lowly believer, you're going to get to enjoy your high status in the kingdom of God. Boast in that. Now, he's not saying if you're in poverty, don't try to get your next meal, don't try to earn money to provide for your family. It's not what he's saying. This is a notion of priority. This is a notion of ultimate worth. Are you finding your identity in your earthly position, or are you finding your identity in your heavenly, your eternal position in Christ? Lowly believer needs to remember their high position in Christ. It says this in Ephesians 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Every spiritual blessing. Now, I'm not going to stand up here this morning and pretend like I know what all that means. I don't think anybody does yet. At least that's here with us. Every spiritual blessing. I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound like a lowly position. That sounds like a high position in Christ. And we get to spend that for eternity. Authentic faith requires an eternal perspective, though. We got to look toward an eternal perspective. We're going to walk out authentic faith. We're going to do what James is commanding us here, the lowly believer. And honestly, as I talk about the lowly believer, there aren't many of us in here that are categorized as that. I'm just going to be honest with you. 99.9% of us in this room, I'm not going to say everyone because I don't know everyone's financial status or social status, but if you're living in this area, compared to the rest of the world, you are extraordinarily wealthy. You are beyond wealthy. And so James doesn't stop there. He doesn't stop at the lowly believer. No, he also talks about the rich believer. And he addresses them as well. And I could just say this morning, he's addressing us. He says the rich should boast in their humiliation, right? Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation, because like the flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass, its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. So the rich need to boast in their humiliation. Now that, James, that doesn't sound like fun. Be honest with you. Who likes being humiliated here? Oh, I was hoping for like one person to be a standout. Okay. No one likes to be humiliated, right? No one looks forward to that. But here he's commanding the rich, he's commanding the wealthy in the world, wealthy believers, to boast in that, find hope in, find joy in their humiliation. What does he mean by that? Just as back in the day, as it is the same today, nothing's changed in this regard, the more things you have, let's just say if you have a lot of things, a lot of material wealth, if you have a lot of riches in the world's eyes, it's really hard to follow Jesus. Right? Jesus kind of really, with the rich young ruler, after the rich young ruler comes to him and says, man, I've done everything right in my life. What else do I need to do, Lord? And Jesus tells him, well, give all your things away and come follow me. And he puts his head down and walks away because guess what? Those things have him by his heart. And Jesus says this right after it, Matthew 19, verse 24. He says, again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Now, I don't know about you, but that should probably scare us a little bit here this morning. It scares me when I read that verse. It's easier for a rich man to go through, like a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. The more things, the truth is this, the more things we have, the more wealth that we've gathered, the more value we put usually in those things. And the more value we put in those things, usually our heart chases after them. And the more we let our heart chase after those things, the more those things become our God. The more your ultimate worth in your life is your bank account, it's your career, it's the things you have in your life. Maybe this time of year it's your ice house, I don't know what it is in your life. But the more things we have, the temptation is to set our hearts after them, to make them idols in our lives, just as the rich young ruler did. Jesus was offering him something so much greater, yet he said, oh, I can't do that, I'm leaving, sorry. That's a deal breaker, I want my stuff. No, it becomes an idol in our lives. That's the temptation, but we're not just tempted on that end of the spectrum. We're also tempted as well. Jesus makes it very clear in the scriptures that no matter what your social status is, if you believe in Jesus, you are going to be persecuted. You are going to face trials. It says, on the count of me, you're going to face many trials. And so being rich is really getting hit with a double whammy here. We're tempted on the front end with the things that we have. We're tempted to put our heart towards them, but then we're also persecuted from the other end. And it's really hard to follow Jesus, yet we have all these things to be comfortable. So what's the temptation here? The temptation is that when we get persecuted, we would settle for the comfort. We would settle for the security of our things. And we would walk away from the calling Jesus has on our life. How many people here would say persecution is a good thing? One hand. The Bible calls it a good thing. The Bible calls it, Jesus calls it a good thing. First Peter calls it this as well. in Peter. He says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar that you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. In you, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you." Now, this is a hard teaching. Persecution, in the words of the Word, in the words of Jesus, Jesus also says, if many will come against you and insult you, and be glad in that, because great is your reward in heaven. So we come back to the rich boast in their humiliation. There's two things here. First of all, those who have, and it kind of summarized under this, those who have a lot must remember what really matters, okay? First thing is this: don't put all your worth in your earthly stuff. It's the same lesson as the lowly believer. Have an eternal perspective here. Humble yourself and realize you're not the one who put all that money in your bank account. God blessed you with that. You didn't earn every promotion in your career. God, maybe God was working in that a little bit, right? We need to acknowledge that. We didn't earn everything that we have in our lives. No, every good thing, every perfect thing comes down from the Father of lights. Every good gift is from the Lord. So we have to boast in our humiliation. We have to humble ourselves and realize that God is the one who has blessed us. Secondly, boast in your humiliation. Realize that you are in the same boat as the lowly believer. Persecution doesn't know status. It doesn't know your bank account. You are persecuted because you follow Jesus. Social status does not matter in this regard. Your bank account does not matter in this regard. So humble yourself and be okay with that. A time is going to come. I wouldn't be surprised, and many of you won't be either. A time is going to come where the government may seize your assets because you're a Christian. The government may take your things away because you profess Jesus. Can you find joy in that? Can you see the eternal perspective? Can you boast in your humiliation? Can you boast in your eternal position in Christ? A time may come where you lose your career because you profess Jesus at work. Can you find joy in that? A time may come where you don't get the home you want because the mortgage lender or the realtor or whoever found out that you believe in Jesus Christ. Can you be okay with that? Can you find joy in that? Can you humble yourself enough to find honor in that? Oh, rich, boast in your humiliation. Boast in your humiliation. And can you remember what really matters? Jesus makes it very clear, Matthew chapter 6. It says, "Don't store up treasures on earth where moss and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." There your heart will be also. Guys, giving up something now for something better later, I don't even see that as a sacrifice. That's an investment. That's an investment. So let's invest now in things of eternal value. Let's invest now in the kingdom of God. Let's invest in the mission he's given us to make disciples. Let's invest in things of eternal value, because that's where our heart's going to go after. We invest in the treasures of heaven. Man, I want my heart to be in heaven. I want my heart to be, my eyes to be fixed on Jesus. So yeah, it's fine to invest in the things of this world as far as, let's be good stewards of the things that we have. But let's make sure our hearts don't race after those things. Let's let our hearts race after what's pure, what's eternal. And that's if that's going to happen, we need to have an eternal perspective. Authentic faith, it requires an eternal perspective. Francis Chan has this amazing quote that I've loved for a long time. It says, "Our greatest fear shouldn't be of failure, but of succeeding at things in life that don't really matter." What are you investing in today? Are you spending so much time worrying about your earthly position? They're not quite seeing your, or quite losing an eyeball on your eternal position. It's about perspective. And how do we get this perspective? How do we keep this perspective as we follow Jesus? It's a very simple command, but it's hard to do, right? It's keep your eyes on Jesus. Above all, look to Christ. Above all. Above all, look to Christ. Every single position, whether it's a lowly believer or a rich believer, a wealthy believer, the temptation is to take all our focus onto our earthly things and not our eternal reward. So we need to look to Christ for that. And it doesn't matter if you find yourself in poverty, it doesn't matter if you find yourself the richest person on earth, Jesus identifies with you. He's walked in your shoes. Jesus knows what it means to be lonely. He was born in a manger, for goodness sakes. He was born in a dirty, rusty, broken down manger, probably laid in a trough. And he grew up without a lot of stuff. And then he became a homeless vagabond with a ministry to our standards, which is grossly underfunded. But he was a lowly believer. He didn't have many things. But guess what? He boasted in his exaltation. He boasted, he found joy, and he found hope in his exaltation, because guess what? His exaltation earned our exaltation. He was on that cross, dying for our sin, for our shame. He was exalted on the cross so that he might be exalted from the grave, and that we might find new life and be exalted as well in the heavenly places. Oh, Jesus, as a lowly believer, boasted in his exaltation. He's a perfect example. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Look to Christ. Jesus also knows what it means to be rich. It says in Colossians 1 that all things were created for him, or through him and for him. And in him all things hold together. That means he controls absolutely everything. You can't get more rich than that. And so I love the poetry in Psalms. It says God owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. And that's a metaphor that God owns everything. Everything is his. Jesus owns everything in his exalted state, and he can't get more rich than that. But what did God do when he saw people struggling in their sin? He saw his people struggling in their sin, wallowing in the mud. Jesus did. The rich Jesus did what? He boasted in his humiliation. He found hope in, he found joy in entering a human frame, being confined to a human frame, entering into the mess, the sin of the world, the politics, the dirtiness of the world, in order to save us from it. And he was spat upon. He was thrown at. People tried to throw him off a cliff. The God of the universe. He boasted in his humiliation so much so that he went to die on a cross for our sin, the most humiliating death you could possibly have. Even to this day, it's still seen as one of the most humiliating ways to die. Yet the God of the universe, who had absolutely everything, decided to do that. He boasted in his humiliation. He died on a cross for your sin, for my sin. It says in God's word that he became poor so that we might become rich. It says this in Philippians 2. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not account equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he what? Humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. Even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Above all, believers, look to Christ. He's the perfect example. If we look to him, if we keep our eyes on him, we will have an eternal perspective that James is talking about here. No matter of our social status, no matter how much we have in our bank account, no matter what we have on this earth, we have heavenly riches, an inheritance that cannot be taken away. It's undefiled. It's waiting for us. If you've put your faith in Jesus, you are a son or a daughter of the King, and you have an inheritance waiting for you. But to really realize that, we got to have an eternal perspective. Listen, when we go traveling, a lot of us stay in hotels, right, when we travel. And I don't know about you, but when I travel and I stay in a hotel, I leave my clothes in my suitcase. I'm not going to take all my clothes out and put them in all the drawers and hang them up on all the hangers and you know, situate, take out my own nightstand and put it in place and all that kind of stuff. Why don't I do that? Because I'm not staying there. It's not my home. When you're going on vacation for a week or two and you're going to another culture that has another language, do you spend 6 months to a year before for that 1 or 2 weeks learning the language? Do you learn the language of that culture to be sufficient in it for that 1 to 2 weeks? No. I bet you don't, because you're not staying there. That's not your home. You're there for 1 or 2 weeks to have fun and do your business. But it's not your home. The thing is, I think a lot of Christians try to make this world their home. They're unpacking their bags and they're diving into the culture of the world, thinking that this is their home. But no, this isn't our home, ladies and gentlemen. We have a heavenly home. We're just passing through. We're just passing through. We have an eternity to look forward to, a home to look forward to. We have to have an eternal perspective. And we need the Holy Spirit to empower us towards that. Reggie Jackson, many of you know him. He was a professional baseball player, and his nickname was Mr. October. Why Mr. October? Well, the Major League Baseball playoffs are usually in September and October, and he was named Mr. October because he really shined in the playoffs. I mean, in the playoffs, when Reggie came up to bat, that ball was going over someone's fence. And he said in an interview one time, he said, man, I love the postseason. I look forward to the postseason because that's when I really shine. But in order to get to the postseason, guess what he had to play? He had to play the regular season. And he wasn't too bad in the regular season either. He had to play the regular season faithfully for a chance to play in the postseason, to really shine where he would shine. And I think today God is looking for some Mr. and Mrs. Octobers, those who are willing to play faithfully, play the regular season because they're looking forward to postseason glory. Let's faithfully play this. Let's walk with Jesus step by step. Let's faithfully play this. Let's have an eternal perspective and look ahead. Let's faithfully play this regular season, this life we have now, which is just a blip in light of eternity, so that we have a chance that we can look forward to postseason glory. But as I said before, that takes an eternal perspective. It takes the power of the Holy Spirit empowering us to do so. And so we ask him that he would do that. I want to end with this. Jonathan Edwards has this quote that I love. It says, "Lord, stamp eternity on my eyeballs." That's our prayer today. Lord, would you just stamp eternity on our eyeballs? We might look to you, that we might have an eternal perspective, because that's what our authentic faith requires of us. Amen. Let's pray.